It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Washington Democrats keep on losing their minds. They hate the fact that we're winning.
You're staking your candidacy on your Washington experience.
Are you trying to say that I'm dumb, or are you mocking me here, Pete?
Now they have a new member of the crew, Minnie Mike, and I hear he's getting pounded tonight.
A billionaire who calls women fat broads and horse-faced lesbians. And no, I'm not talking about Donald Trump. I'm talking about Mayor Bloomberg.
All the mayor has to do is say, you are released from the non-disclosure agreement.
I don't think you look at Donald Trump and say, we need someone richer in the White House.
Mike Bloomberg owns more wealth than the bottom 125 million Americans.
Bernie Sanders and Mike Bloomberg. Let's put forward somebody who's actually a Democrat. Look.
Washington Democrats have never been more extreme, taking cues from crazy Bernie Sanders. How's he doing tonight?
I can't think of a ways that would make it easier for Donald Trump to get reelected than listening to this conversation. We're not going to throw out capitalism. We tried that. Other countries tried that. It was called communism, and it just didn't work.
Not communism, Mr. Bloomberg. That's a cheap shot.
The DNC is going to take it away from Bernie again, and that's okay because we don't care who it is. We're going to win. We're going to win.
All right, that's the way Fox and Friends started this morning. It was so good, I thought I would play it for you. Because last night, President Donald Trump was doing a rally in Arizona while the Democrats were on the debate stage in Las Vegas, Nevada. Sandy Rios with you this morning. And it was quite a show last night. Fireworks did fire off, and they did it right away. It just started, boom. And so after a couple of hours of listening to them go back and forth, I found it really interesting to hear. Certainly, everyone is saying, so must be true, right, that Michael Bloomberg took a beating and did not do very well. But I thought it would be interesting for us to hear what the pundits were saying, what their response was, the pundits on the other side. And this is what it sounded like, clip six.
The people should be looking in the mirror in this party to figure out what is going on here, because really we should have other choices.
It was a little bit like a presidential version of Survivor. there was a lot of punches. And counter punches.
I'm hearing from the Trump campaign, and they're thrilled.
Nobody clinched. Everybody kept fighting. I'll tell you, I think Trump probably likes the look of it.
Bloomberg was awful. I think Bloomberg's best moments were probably when he was quiet. He did.
I thought it was a great night for Donald Trump. I thought it was a terrible night for the Democrats.
All right. Very interesting, huh? Because those are the friends of the Democrats kind of describing what happened last night from their particular viewpoint. Well, Liz Schelt is the founder of Red Revolver Strategy. She's also the senior news editor for American Greatness. She's a pollster. And not only all of this, but she is from Nevada. And I've asked her to join us this morning to kind of tell us her take on what was happening in her own state last night. Liz, thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me, Sandy. Great to be here.
Liz, do you think Michael Bloomberg did as badly last night as the pundits are all saying and all the newspapers are declaring in their headlines?
Yeah, I have to say that for what one rare time I do. I was surprised how poorly he did because he knew going in that he was going to have a target on him from the other candidates because the media has been really propping Bloomberg up. He was their last best hope for a winner other than Bernie, because I don't think that the establishment Democrats and some of the media want Bernie to get that nomination, and it didn't look like anybody else. At first, we were told it was Biden. Remember, before Iowa, we were led to believe that Biden was the hero. He was going to come in, and he was going to clean up, and he could beat Trump. We had been fed this. And then we got to Iowa, and Biden just flopped. And so the question was, well, who is going to take that place? And when Bloomberg was, threw his hat in the ring, he spent $500 million already. Bloomberg has spent $500 million already on this race. We were, again, sold another story. Bloomberg's going to come in. Bloomberg's the one. And then we saw last night, the media really set him up to fail as badly as he did because he was so hyped. And so, yeah, I think he did pretty bad. And, I thought it was a really good debate. It was the only one I've watched, to be honest.
Yeah, but me too.
I follow up the next day on the debates. I don't actually watch them. But this, I watched the whole thing because, it was a debate. For the first time, these candidates were fighting to win something because, again, they felt very threatened by Bloomberg. This was the first time Bloomberg had been in a debate and had actually been asked questions and held accountable. Before, he was just buying all of these ads on YouTube and Facebook and media, and he's paying people to talk about him. He's paying influencers.
Yes, right. I remember anybody that blogs or has, he's offering $150, I think, to just the garden variety blogger if they'll endorse him. So it's pretty amazing.
$2,500 a month for people for once a week to say good things about Bloomberg in California.
Well, we should sign up. I don't know.
I'm wondering, I was like, wow, that's $2,500 a month. It's once a week.
Yeah. Liz, I think part of I'm speculating, part of the Bloomberg dynamic last night, the reason he was like a deer in the headlights with all of the criticism was because these guys that are so incredibly wealthy are insulated from criticism.
Yes.
The people around them, yes, whatever you say, sir, oh, yes, you're wonderful, you look good, your wife is beautiful, what you said was great. In fact, remember that Bloomberg's publications even have been forbidden to criticize their boss. So
right.
he's not used to this.
Criticize any Democrat. Can you imagine that? A media outlet that's only going to write about about Donald Trump. That's how insulated, I think, as a whole, the Democrats are much less called to account for their positions and answer questions than the Republicans are. So, I think because Bloomberg was, so protected these last, 10 weeks where he's been in the race because they wanted him so badly to be the savior, right? And then all of a sudden, you got a bunch of angry Democrats. And to be fair, I don't like any of these people. I think they're all clowns, right? But being on a campaign is hard work. A presidential campaign is brutal. People live out of their suitcases. These other candidates, they're kissing babies. They're showing up at Veterans of Foreign War halls to get votes. They're eating corn dogs. They're working really hard. And then in comes this rich, entitled guy that's just going to buy his way into the race. He had to know they were going to draw blood last night. And they did. They did.
Yeah, they really did. Do you think that anyone on that stage really performed well?
I have to say that I wrote about this in my Morning Greatness, which is kind of like a rundown of the morning news that I write at American Greatness. I really think Elizabeth Warren came out the strongest, and she came out to fight. And that's kind of what should happen because this is a contest. And before all the other debates, they had always been somewhat cordial to one another. They hadn't been quite as vicious. But now they know that the clock is ticking. Super Tuesday is, in a little over a week, which is when there's a whole bunch of primaries. That's when we'll get the wheat separated from the chaff. So I do think Elizabeth Warren came out pretty strong. I think Bernie did well, which is what he needed to maintain his lead. And I think the other ones, the biggest loser other than Bloomberg had to be Joe Biden. I don't know how much longer this guy can stay in the race. I don't know how much longer people are going to give him money to continue. And really, you want to get out before you absolutely humiliate yourself beyond redemption. So I don't.
He's another guy that I'm not sure he's got people telling him the truth around him. I just don't know. He seems to be unrealistic in his own thoughts of himself.
Yeah.
All right, so Sanders, has a huge lead nationally. The polls that I. This is a poll that Fox reported yesterday, Liz and I, so I don't know what its source is, but they said that Biden was in the lead before the debate last night. Was that your I thought, and then I heard Bernie Sanders was like double digits ahead. So I don't know what was the truth or what is the truth on that.
Oh, I don't see there's any poll. There, what you might have seen is Biden is ahead in the South Carolina primary. That might have been just, I don't see any. There's an ABC News Washington Post poll that came out yesterday that showed Sanders at 32 nationally, and then behind him is Biden with 16. And then it's really clustered up at that point, right? It's Biden 16, Bloomberg 14, Warren 12.
Yeah.
So I don't think Biden's leading in any national poll, but I do see that Biden is leading in South Carolina, but barely. And some show him tied with Sanders. And that's just really awful for him. Maybe he makes it to South Carolina. You know, I guess it's just, it's a week after the caucus. This Saturday is the Nevada caucus, and then in 1 week, the South Carolina primary. And then the following Tuesday is the big Super Tuesday. So we're going to have a cluster, a real strong cluster of elections. And then, you know, people are going to have to start dropping out. Or what's going to happen is they are going to have a brokered convention, and that is going to be very, very ugly for the Democrats. They do not want that because nobody will have enough votes to win the nomination, and that means that they're going to have to go to different rounds of voting, and I think that would be a terrible thing for the Democrats.
But, Liz, it could also mean that some dark horse candidate not in the race currently could jump in too, doesn't it?
Yes, and I think that's why I think it's so awful, because the Democrats have super delegates. Now, the Republicans, although we're constantly accused of being the 1% and the elitists, our process of getting somebody into office is fairly democratic. That's why Donald Trump is the president. They could not stop Donald Trump from winning the nomination and from ultimately winning the election. But the Democrats have various fail-safes in their process that prevent the people from making the, quote, wrong decision about their candidate. And so the Democrats, where they used to have the superdelegates involved in the first round of voting, and just for your listeners who don't know, superdelegates are special people in the Democrat Party. They're congressmen, senators, governors, just powerful people within the Democrat Party that have an extra say in who is chosen as the nominee. So you may vote through your process of the state, and the state sends, you know, 10 delegates for, what, let's say, Joe Biden. But then once you get to the national convention, there's a group of special people that have extra weight involved also. So in addition to your 10 delegates, there's an extra push from people who are basically establishment politicos.
Yeah, which is how Hillary won the nomination
early on. Yeah. And that's why the Bernie people are burned, so to speak, is that, you know, the people wanted Bernie, and like him or not, the guy won. You know, if the guy gets the votes, he gets the votes. So what will happen this time is Bernie could come into the Democrat convention leading with delegates, even though not having enough. And then in the second round, the establishment Democrats, the superdelegates, kick in. And then all of a sudden, Bernie could lose again. And the Democrat, that will just absolutely destroy the party. Because whatever you think of Bernie Sanders, the guy has like a third of the party support. You can't alienate that many people. You can alienate 5% maybe. You can't alienate 33% of your voters. It's terrible.
Well, Liz, we have 30 seconds. So the Nevada primary or caucus is this Saturday. Any predictions? I know there's been early voting for 4 days, which is a whole other issue. 75,000 people have voted, inordinate amounts, and we smell a rat. So who does that rat want to win on Saturday, you think?
Well, I think Bernie's going to win. The question is, by how much are they going to shave off his lead with their shenanigans? That's the question.
Yeah. Okay, Liz, we're going to put your Morning Greatness article on our Facebook page this morning so that people can see the value in reading. Liz is just on target with so many things, following it every single day, a trusted source, and American Greatness is also that. So, Liz, thank you. We appreciate you joining us,
Sandy.
And we'll talk to you soon. Okay,
all right,
thanks.
Bye-bye.
All right, stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The AFA, Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming June 25th through the 27th.
experts have lined up to help Christians make a difference in our increasingly wicked culture. Dr. Alex McFarland.
There was a day when America was thoroughly predisposed to Christianity.
Dr. Michael Brown.
Pro-life consciousness in America is much more of a political and social and cultural and spiritual battle here in America than in other countries.
Bishop E.W. Jackson.
We get so used to seeing this perversion that it becomes normal.
Will and Nikki Addison.
There is a first line defense against sex trafficking. And that would be intact families. That would be fathers being present, showing their daughters healthy affection, defending and protecting them.
The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference at Hope Church in Tupelo, June 25th through the 27th, includes a children's track as well. Learn more and register at marriagefamilylife.net.
8 Days of Hope needs volunteers to help flood victims in Jackson, Mississippi. Efforts will continue through March 14th. Visit 8daysofhope.com to learn more and volunteer. Here's 8 Days of Hope President Steve Tiber.
We're looking for people who just want to serve others. You know, you don't have to be super gifted. Every disaster gives an opportunity for a believer to share a glimpse of Jesus Christ. On a moment's notice, your life can change, and you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden you get a knock on your door, and there's a dozen volunteers that have come from all over the country, and homeowners usually they just start to weep. They're so blown away that volunteers they don't even know would come to their house to help them. That's the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
Volunteers must be 18 years or older. Food and lodging are provided, but bring your own bedding. Come help flood victims in Jackson, Mississippi. Visit 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Liberty University is preparing students to enter a competitive job market. They have a low student-to-professor ratio, a caring Christian faculty, and more than 550 programs of study, ranging from undergraduate certificates to doctoral degrees. As the largest Christian university in the world, Liberty continues to establish itself as both a leading liberal arts university and an institution dedicated to the Christian faith. Learn more at liberty.edu. That's liberty.edu. Last July, a group of South Carolina UPS drivers gathered in the parking lot before the start of their shift to have a moment of prayer. By January, that prayer meeting had grown to about 60 UPS workers, and it also caught the attention of management. One of the workers was told by a manager they could no longer pray on company property because it might offend other people and violate the religious rights of other workers. Not too long afterwards, several drivers who had been regulars in the prayer group were fired, and many of the drivers believe the firings were retaliation. Liberty Counsel, a law firm that specializes in First Amendment cases, sent a demand letter to UPS calling for the workers to be reinstated and the prayer ban lifted. They say that ban violates Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. UPS is not talking, but until the ban is lifted, Starnes Media Group will be sending our packages through FedEx. I'm Todd Starnes.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Now they have a new member of the crew, Minnie Mike. Minnie Mike. No boxes. We call him No Boxes. And I hear he's getting pounded tonight. You know he's in a debate. I hear they're pounding him. He spent $500 million so far. And I think he has 15 points. The DNC is going to take it away from Bernie again. And that's okay, because we don't care who it is. We're going to win. We're going to win. We have to. The country's had the best year it's ever had. Oh, let's get a new president. Let's put in crazy Bernie.
With your help this November, we are going to defeat the radical socialist Democrats, and we are going to win Arizona in a landslide.
All right, that was just a montage of President Trump in Phoenix last night at his rally. Well, of course, you know, people enthuse the same thing. People just love those rallies. And I have to say, I haven't been to one of those exactly. I was at a, let's just say a smaller gathering of people, but it wasn't small. And it really was wonderful. It was just wonderful. And I think I heard one person who watched both the rally in Arizona and the The Democratic debate last night, just kind of assess it this way. I watched the Democratic debate and just got more and more depressed. Then I turned to the rally to get encouraged. I think that, you know, for that may be very simplistic, it sounds it, but I think it's because there's substance there, because there's freedom to actually love your country. In other news, let me just mention that in the case of Roger Stone, the judge, the Obama-appointed judge, has decided that he can't postpone. The attorneys had asked for postponement of the sentencing, and the judge said no. Amy Berman Jackson, I think her name is. And so today, I believe it is today, that Roger Stone is going to be sentenced. So this should be interesting. I don't know if they will appeal to another court, because we know the foreman lied about who she was. She was a Democratic operative. And there were others on the jury as well. So it was a trial that was very poorly handled. And I think Roger Stone was railroaded. And then the Mueller attorneys in charge of his case afterwards went for blood. And because they couldn't get President Trump, they sure as heck wanted to get Roger Stone, as they got Paul Manafort. They wanted these notches in their belt. And so they went for blood. And then, of course, when the senior officials at Justice came in and overrode their recommendations for the sentence, they resigned and then in a huff, and then has caused all this trouble. But that's what's happening today. I think it is today that Roger Stone's going to be sentenced. Also, Senator Chris Murphy from Connecticut, you've heard a lot of talk, I think, about him meeting with the Iranians in a private, behind closed doors meeting. I won't talk about that a lot in this moment, but let me just say that, ironically, you may recall, Sally Yates was acting attorney general after Jeff Sessions recused himself. Sally was a deep state operative. We didn't know that at the time. How would we know all of these things? This was right after President Trump was elected. Sally Yates comes out and charges Michael Flynn with breaking the Logan Act, being guilty of violating the Logan Act. And the Logan Act was a statute written, I think, in the 1700s. That said that people, this is loose interpretation, my words, just based on my memory, that if you're not the president who is tasked with being he is the one who handles foreign relations for this country. If you're another official in the government or unofficial and you try to interfere with policy, the national policies of this country with another government, you propose something different or try to intercede and make your own plans with that country, that is against the law. That's what the Logan Act was, and that's what Sally Yates accused Michael Flynn of doing. But Michael Flynn was the actual incoming national security advisor for an incumbent president. That was exactly going to be his job, but it was transition team, and he had every right to talk to the Russians, but they wanted to make it sound like it was something nefarious. But what Chris Murphy did was, as the president alluded to, an actual breach of the Logan Act. It sounds as though he was trying to say to the Iranians, who we are completely and further isolating in order to get a result from them, you know, increasing sanctions, isolating them, not talking to them. Chris Murphy and I think John Kerry and others met with them privately and, you know, basically, I don't know, but assuaged them in some way, you know, promised them other kinds of outcomes if the election turns out the way it does. That's what my take on that is. So they talk about a breach of the Logan Act. That's what Chris Murphy just did. I want to go to some of your email on Facebook this week because of just really good stuff, and I want to give a chance to hear your voice, let your voice be heard on the show. This is from Sharon. She says, I'm a new listener, and I'm hooked. I'm playing you for my teens each day, and we are learning. So good morning, Sharon, and good morning, the children of Sharon. She said, I was struck the other day by my 16-year-old who is dual enrolling at the local community college. She has not been present for as many of the listening sessions as the other children. We spoke about socialism and communism, and she proceeded to tell me that communism was positive. She's been raised in our Christian home and taught at home for the past 8 years. She was very animated as she told me the communist ideas were to help everyone, but it didn't turn out like they thought. I learned that in school today. And so Sharon, again, then proceeded to explain to her daughter the dangers of communism, why it didn't turn out so well, and the flaws in it. She did that herself. But she said, thank you for equipping us and teaching us the truth about the agendas in the public university sector. And I just read that, and not only as a shout-out to Sharon for being a conscientious, very good mother to her children, because our job is to teach our own children. That's the problem. I think we have pretty much So many of us have left that to public schools, and we see the results of that. So I would just say to all of you who have children listening or teenagers listening, the thing of it is many of us grew up, we saw firsthand the horrors of communism. And it was kind of understood in the culture, and it was reinforced in media and in the news. And it was common knowledge that communism was a disaster, a nightmare, actually, resulted in the brutal murder of millions of people in Russia, in Cambodia, in Vietnam, in Red China, and on we could go. It's horrific, the results of communist dictators. And it comes out of communist teaching. And they remind me a great deal of, like, Michael Bloomberg's this big capitalist, you know, with all of these billions of dollars, but he talks more like a communist dictator. When he wants to not let you use straws or drink soft drinks, or he's got it all figured out the way he wants things to go for you, while he himself has, by the way, gun control. He spent millions on gun control, but he himself has all kinds of armed guards. You see, this is the way it goes, and this is the kind of thing that this whole notion of controlling people out of the goodness of your heart, you're controlling them because it's better for them not to have soft drinks. It's better for them not to have guns, not for you, because you need those protections, but other people don't really. So you're just thinking about them, and that's the problem. Out of the goodness of their heart, they have great plans for the rest of us to make us equally dependent on them. And so anyway, Sharon, I'm so glad you're listening, and I'm really glad to hear that you caught that with your daughter and were able to talk to her. And I hope many of the rest of you will take that opportunity to teach your kids, because they are being propagandized by a National Education Association and a teachers unions that are saturated by communist socialist teaching. And the teachers, some of them are raised completely clueless to, they don't even know. So we have to teach them. Okay. So Rod tells me that Bloomberg, which I think I vaguely remember this, but no other details than what he gave here, that Michael Bloomberg gave the city of Jackson, Mississippi, $1 million check last year. So that was nice and generous. I don't know why he would do that other than I do think he is trying to buy people. So maybe he's trying to buy people there in Jackson, Mississippi. I wonder how that's going to go. This is from Gwen. Oh, this is very sweet. Gwen says, she says she's addicted. I set my alarm and listen every morning. Where would we be without the truth you so prep? I hate to read this, but it's just very kind. She's very complimentary. And it was very nice because she says she has a degree in journalism, and she claims that I brought respect back to that profession, which is very kind. Of course, Gwen, I'm not a journalist. You know that I'm a commentator, but I want to make that distinction because journalists are bound by not being guided by their opinions by delivering both sides equally. That's not what I am. I'm an opinion person. I do talk radio and give my opinions, so I'm not a news person. But journalism, yeah, I guess. In terms of reporting faithfully the truth, yep. Anyway, thank you, Gwen, for that. Those nice encouragements. And this is from Annette. She's very kind. She loves the show. She says, I'm the wife, daughter, granddaughter, sister, niece, and cousin of farmers. 2 out of 3 of my children have college degrees in agriculture and work in the industry. And the third will have his degree in agriculture in May of 2021. But will delay his agriculture career for a minimum of 8 years to serve our country as an officer in the U.S. Army. We are farming through and through, and we love our country. Now, she's not finished, but let me just take a little break here to say that, remember that Michael Bloomberg, basically, we played the clip a couple of days ago, and you've heard lots of people talk about this. He's describing farming as for kind of the dumber people. You just throw a seed in the ground and not pups the plant, and I could even teach you people here in this room how to farm. As opposed to us smarter people with more gray matter who do technology. That's basically what he was saying. So that was the groundwork for what Annette has to say. She said, farming is so much more than just putting a seed in the ground. Farmers are business owners, managers, marketers, mechanics, machinery operators, and more, and need to constantly keep up with the changes in technology in order to successfully run a profitable business and make a living. The days are long and the work is hard. Another important point is that farmers are stewards of the land. My husband is very serious about preserving and taking care of the land that God has entrusted to him to use to produce crops necessary to feed the world. Farmers often get a bad rap. I wish the world could be more appreciative of who they are and what they do. After all, agriculture is the most valuable industry we have since everyone needs to eat. I've always liked this quote from Thomas Jefferson. Agriculture is our wisest pursuit because it will, in the end, contribute most to the real wealth, good morals, and happiness. Jefferson also said, cultivators of the earth are our most valuable citizens. If only we could have appreciation like that today. All right, so that's from Annette. She's in from Illinois, and I love that. Annette, I appreciate you. You're from Illinois, and you've probably heard by now, I was raised in southern Illinois with tons of farmers and farming, and I've mentioned that my back, our backyard was bordered a cornfield. I remember when I was a freshman, I was the editor of yearbook. And I remember going in the back of my house and taking a picture of the cornfield. And I put my clever slogan was, freshmen, what bulldogs have a long row to hoe. That was my clever offering to the yearbook. But anyway, it was a picture taken in the back of my house because the corn rows were there. And my point is, of course, I grew up with a lot of farm kids. And what I remember was not dumb, stupid people. I remember highly technological even then. Trying to balance the weather and the crops and understanding what each crop needs, and some of this and not too much of that, and then the hard, long hours at certain times of the year, the trying to plan ahead about money because you don't know, you can't spend everything you make. Like those of us that get a paycheck kind of can gauge what we can spend and what we can't. Farmers have to plan ahead years at a time, kind of assuming they're going to have some years where they don't make anything or they go in the hole. So it's all of that, too, plus the technology involved in farming. So just wanted to add to Annette's remarks. And I thank God I had that upbringing because it gave me an appreciation. All right, this is from Dwight. Why are people surprised that Bernie Sanders is leading in the Democratic Party? Could it be because he is a socialist and our universities and many churches are teaching that the ideology of socialism is better than what we have? In the 1960s, Bill Ayers and Bernadine Dorn were outlaws who basically went unpunished. Worse yet, they were made professors in a university out Northwestern and the University of Illinois, Circle Campus, to be exact. God's law says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Abraham Lincoln said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next. And then Dwight says, I have heard people say that these students will become conservative as they get older. Really? Maybe, if the hard realities of life open their eyes, but for the most part, that probably will not happen. I suspect that Bernie will prevail and be Trump's contender, and he's very concerned about that. He goes on to say, Bernie is no longer afraid of exposure because our young people have been taught that socialism is better. He invokes their passion. Trump has expressed his observation that Bernie will be the hardest to compete against because of his base and their passion. No other contender in the Democratic nomination has that kind of base or energy. The whole party is in confusion, a reality of godlessness and lawlessness. Anyway, then I want to add, he also adds a scripture. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. This is Deuteronomy 30. That I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers. And of course, that's a promise to the Jews and the promised land, but it certainly does apply to us as well. And Dwight's talking about how we have a choice and we need to do something about that. Well, great comments from all of you. Thank you so much. We have a special treat coming up next because Dr. Robert Jeffress, pastor of the famed First Baptist Church of Dallas, will be, you're going to think he's in studio with me, but he's not really. He's a long way away from me in another studio, but it's going to sound like we're sitting across from each other, which is fun. So Dr. Robert Jeffress will join me in just a second, so I hope you'll stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Universal Films produced a movie titled The Hunt. In it, political elites hunt down and kill Make America Great Again-style deplorables for sport. Universal pulled the film from its opening in September of 2019 following a massive outcry and backlash, but they've now decided to release the movie in theaters this year. The idea of visually depicting the slaughter of those with whom you disagree politically for sport, kind of like deer hunting or duck hunting, was too attractive to bypass for Universal Films. They say it's satire. What say you?
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute. No way.
There's a way. The Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
Last time, Universal Pictures canceled release of their movie because of violence in our culture. But the movie, The Hunt, is back. Set for release on March 13th, the allegedly non-political movie depicts elites hunting a group of deplorables.
Hunting human beings for sport.
How can such obviously partisan violence be justified as entertainment?
They're not human beings.
Contact Universal Pictures and express your opposition to The Hunt. Visit 1millionmoms.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. God tells us that he loves people and that he has given man dominion over the entire surface of the earth and everything that lives on it. Man is God's vice regent to exercise stewardship and dominion over everything God created. But to eco-fascists, man is not the crown of God's creation. He's a noxious pest, an invader who must be removed from the face of the earth. Professor Patricia McCormick of Anglia Ruskin University is more honest than most environmentalists. She says that the only way to save planet Earth is to, quote, let humans become extinct. She adds that, quote, the worst thing you can do to the environment is to have a baby, end quote. Two incompatible views of man. He is either a noxious weed or the crown of God's creation. Bottom line, God loves people. Most eco-fascists don't.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point. Weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. In another important Trump administration effort to expose and counter Communist China's ongoing unrestricted warfare against us, the State Department announced Tuesday that five of Beijing's most important propaganda instruments would be treated as what they are, agents of the Chinese state. That means they will henceforth be subjected to the same restrictions as other PRC personnel in this country. This will help counter their aggressive efforts to disinform, otherwise influence, and subvert Americans and their nation. Unless, of course, U.S. media like the Washington Post and New York Times continue to enable such activities by permitting Chinese information warfare operatives to run their tripe as advertising supplements. The early return suggests that the Times, for one, intends to do so. The very least we can require is that from now on, such inserts be clearly labeled as Chinese government propaganda. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Do you think it is impossible to be a Christian and support President Trump?
Well, I'm not going to tell other Christians how to be Christians, but I will say I cannot find any compatibility between the way this president conducts himself and anything that I find in Scripture.
That was the evangelist, theologian Pete Buttigieg, mayor of South Bend, Indiana, telling us how we should feel. And, of course, it's odd when you consider that Mayor Pete brings his male husband, that he calls husband, I'm not sure, I guess they're both husbands, the husband and husband, up on the stage and kisses him and tells us that that's perfectly biblically appropriate. And yet people that support the president who are Christians, how could they possibly do that? Dr. Robert Jeffress, of course, does not agree with Pete Buttigieg. And let me just say that Dr. Jeffress is the pastor of the famed First Baptist Church in Dallas. It's famous for so many things. Great, great line of pastors, theologians, great teaching. And also, he is counsel to the president. I don't know if he takes that as an official title, but he does spend, he has the president's ear, for which I am very grateful. He's a Fox News contributor. He is the host of Pathway to Victory. You hear him every morning at 6 a.m. Central before I come on the air, and I'm just it's a great lineup and a great way to start the day. And so he's joined us this morning, and by the miracle of modern technology, it sounds like he's right across the table, but he's not. Dr. Jeffress, thanks for joining me.
Great to be with you, Sandy. Thanks for having me.
Oh, it's my pleasure. You know, I know you probably get sick of this question, and I kind of do too, but I need to let you respond to what Mayor Pete just had to say.
Well, you know, somebody was showing me the Babylon Bee the other day. They have the new Buttigieg Bible that's out, in which he shows why every verse is wrong in the Bible.
Well, that's really good.
I know that. I mean, it's just amazing, the hubris of Pete Buttigieg. You know, he has no understanding of Scripture whatsoever. I mean, remember, he's the one who said, actually, the Bible argues for the abortion because it talks about the breath of life, meaning that life doesn't begin until the baby's outside the womb. I mean, his ignorance of Scripture is absolutely astounding. And I think it's interesting. He is the only religious or the only candidate making a play for the religious vote in the Democrat Party. The rest of the Democrats have written off the religious vote completely. You know, it was interesting. In August, the DNC came out with the statement that they realized DNC values more align with the non-affiliated, the unreligious voters than religious. But old Pete's going to try to attract a few of them. I don't think he's going to be very successful.
You know, I just wanted to go on record as saying I actually don't think he's – honestly, Dr. Jeffress, I think he's a master deceiver. I think he knows exactly what he's doing. You know, he was raised by a communist. He's a red diaper baby. And I think he's the smooth candidate. I think he's the Barack Obama among them. He's kind of the smooth dude. And I think is I think it's a deliberate deception. But I want to point out one other thing. You know, Bloomberg was on the stage last night for the first time. And it reminded me, this week I heard a comment that he made where he indicated how he feels about God. And it's just a very short clip. Let's listen, and then I'd love your response to this. This is Michael Bloomberg in 2017, I think.
I like what I see when I look in the mirror. If I get sentimental, I look and say, oh, it's a bad day. They beat up on me, this, that, and the other thing. But, you know, we've spent $1 billion trying to convince people to not smoke. It's been phenomenally successful. We've probably saved millions of lives. There aren't many people that have done that. So, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm not sure I'm going to stand for an interview. I'm going right in.
You know, actually, I have to say, that's not the clip I was expecting. He's obviously said that more than once. And then the clip I had in mind, he starts out by saying, if there is a God, I'm not going to have to stop at the gate. I'm just going to walk right in because of all the good things I've done. I just love your comments on that, Dr.
Well, I think he, along with millions of other people, are going to be woefully disappointed when they find out that's not the response God's going to give in heaven. And we who know the Bible and understand the gospel know that the only reason any of us will be admitted into heaven is not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. You know, I always remind people, especially in secular audiences, Sandy, that people don't go to heaven in a group. They don't go to hell in a group. We go one by one based on our relationship to Christ. And look, is it Baptists that are going to be in heaven? No. Jews? No. Atheists? No. It is those who have been forgiven. Forgiven people are the only ones who are allowed into heaven. And, you know, my response to hearing that from Mike Bloomberg is not anger. It is genuine concern and prayer that he comes to know Christ as his Savior.
Yeah, good stuff, Dr. Jeffress. I'm curious. You know, interestingly enough, I was at Willow Creek Community Church for years, and I knew Bill Hybels well, and that's a whole other story. I'm just talking about my time there. And it was during that time when Bill became the counselor to President, Bill Clinton. And it actually became a problem because my observation, and I think I can speak publicly about this now, is that gradually Bill's own personal policies began to drift to the left, and he kind of lost sight of his role as pastor, I think, and it was kind of poison to him. And I think it did a lot of damage personally. I think that's when I started seeing things go south. So I'm asking you, you have a tremendous amount of influence on the president. What is your personal guideline where you separate, I'm a pastor, I'm a prophet, really, to him, and I must, you know, speak the truth at all times. I don't know what your guideline is, and that's what I'm asking. How do you make sure that you check your own spirit and your own mission so that you stay true to that?
Well, I never want to overstate at all my relationship to the president. He considers me a friend. I consider him a friend. I had dinner with him a couple of weeks ago, the night of the acquittal vote. He called it his unimpeachment dinner, and we had a great time. And look, he asked me hard questions, and I always tell him the truth, and I think that's what friends do. And we've had some very interesting discussions through the years. He is what most people that don't know him and just rely on the media for an analysis of him is what they don't get is how brilliant he is. And one reason he is so smart is because he asks questions. He asks perceptive questions. And so I think my job, both as a friend and as a pastor, is to always speak the truth as I understand it through Scripture.
Yeah, amen for that. I have so many things I could ask you. I know that you are actually in Tupelo. I have to just fully disclose that you're going to be doing a live thing for AFR this morning. But you also have a brand new book, 10 Strategies for Thriving in a Hostile World. Is it Courageous?
Yeah, the title of the book is Courageous.
Okay.
And the subtitle is 10 Strategies for Thriving in a Hostile World. And the book, Sandy, what I do is I take 10 survival tips that survivalists tell us you need to use if you're in an airplane crash or an avalanche or an earthquake. Things like don't panic, gain situational awareness, remember your training. And I apply those to the situation we as Christians are in right now. You know, it is increasingly hard, and you know this better than anyone, to live out your faith in this hostile environment. C.S. Lewis called this world enemy-occupied territory. And so what I do is I talk about these 10 survival tips and how to apply them to living out your faith courageously.
Wow. Did it just come out?
It came out last week, yeah.
Oh, well, that qualifies as just came out. So Courageous, 10 Strategies for Thriving in a Hostile World. And certainly well-timed. You know, I do think last time I heard you speak was at an AFA retreat, and you talked about that watching that building implode in downtown Dallas.
Yes.
Where,
it was our church.
Oh, that building. Okay. Well, my memory failed me. But you talked about how nothing happened they had this big countdown and nothing happened, and then gradually began to go down from within until and was like destroying from within before you could see anything on the outside. And you likened that to what's happening in this country. Do you feel any differently now?
Look, I'm going to be talking about that to a group here at AFA a little later this morning, but no, I don't. Look, short term, I'm very encouraged by the great progress this president and administration have made. You know, over 180 federal judges appointed to appellate courts and federal courts. I think President Trump has been the most pro-life, pro-religious liberty, pro-Israel president in history. So short term, I'm excited about this. But I don't think it changes the long-term forecast. America's collapse as we know it is inevitable. It may be, 10 years from now. It may be 1,000 years from now. I'm preaching through the book of Revelation. And this coming week, I'm in Revelation chapter 13 about the one world government under Antichrist. I mean, if you believe the Bible, you believe that the last 7 years of Earth's history, there'll be a worldwide dictator. There'll be no freedom of commerce, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, which means America, as we know, know it will have ceased to exist. So I do believe that there is a collapse coming at some point, and I think our response is not to be angry about it or to be fearful about it, but we ought to be prepared, and we need to do what the church has been commanded to do. And you're so great at explaining this. We're to be salt and light. We're to be pushing back against evil while we share the gospel. It's kind of like a major dam overlooking a small village that's beginning to crumble. That dam is holding back millions of gallons of water, and a group of townsmen go up and they push back against that dam. They know ultimately what they're doing isn't going to work, but they're pushing back against the crumbling dam while shouting to the people below to go seek a place of salvation and safety. That's what we're to be doing as Christians.
Excellent illustration. But you know that there are a lot of Christians, and I don't even have to label the theology. I would just say even pastors who are sort of saying you shouldn't do anything to push back because we know what the Bible says. So what is the point? Seriously.
No, I know.
You know I'm right.
You're exactly right. It just made me think about our off-mic discussion before we went on about breakfast this morning. You know, the reason I gagged down a banana instead of a chocolate donut, the reason I run 5 days a week is not because, I'm afraid of death. I know that death is inevitable, but I'm still trying to postpone it so that I have longer in ministry to share the gospel with people. And it's the same way with the reason that we push back against evil. We want to delay the inevitable so that we have more opportunities to share the gospel so that more people might be saved.
You know, the other thing that occurs to me is you're talking about Revelations, because I actually just got through, I just generally read through the Bible over and over and over again, as long as it takes me, and sometimes it takes me forever to read through it and meditate, and I just finished Revelations. And the thing of it is, you know, Dr. Jeffress, we're at the point in life where we can look back and we see God's word is true. We see the prophecies. I know we've been told that, but we can see with our own eyes that God's word is true, that so many of the prophecies are coming to pass and have come to pass. And that's why we can believe that Revelation, the stories, whether they're metaphors or whatever they are going to come true. And there's a certain kind of confidence in that. I know, as dreadful as it might seem, there's a confidence in knowing that God knows all about this and he's got it all in hand.
Right. And that's, you know, that is the first survival tip I talk about in Courageous, is don't panic. You know, 80% of people, when they get in a threatening situation, they just freeze. They don't know what to do. But God told Joshua, when he faced his own reason to panic, he was going to be Moses' successor. And God told him, do not be dismayed. Do not be fearful, for I am with you, and I will be with you wherever you go. Take courage. You know, I think of Jesus' words in John 16:33. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But then he said, take courage, for I have overcome the world. And I think there's great promise in that for every believer. And that's really why I wrote this book, Courageous, is to help people not freeze and panic, not to retreat, not get into their holy huddle and wait for the end to come, but to live out their life courageously.
And in a practical sense, we just have 30 seconds left. You have a lot of things to tell to help people manage in this book, Courageous. But practically speaking, since I talk a lot about politics and there's an upcoming election, what does that mean? What should that mean to Christians as we watch what's going on in the world, debates and rallies, whatever? What should we be doing?
I think we need to be involved. We don't need to retreat. We need to remember we're on the winning side. You know, somebody said, what is the message of Revelation? It's very simple. Jesus wins. And if we're with him, so do we. That's why we can be courageous.
Okay, I love it. All right, the book is Courageous. We'll put it on our Facebook page so that you can remember the name of it and order it and tell your friends about it. And meanwhile, Dr. Robert Jeffress, we need to keep you in prayer, because you have a big voice, you do, with the president, and we're grateful for that. I see changes in him, and I think part of that's your fault. So thank you, Doctor. Be right back. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.